Good evening. Thank you for coming tonight. First, I want to announce Wednesday is Rosh Chodesh, so I'd like to invite everyone, all the men. We're having a special Rosh Chodesh morning davening Wednesday morning at 7:30 at Mayon. It's a very beautiful davening with accompanied by music, some guitars, and singing of Hallel. It's really like Mashiach Dig. It's very special. It's for the men. And there's a breakfast afterwards. This is this Wednesday morning. Okay, I know we have to get back to the women's Rosh Chodesh gatherings. Hopefully. We'll set the date. That's Rosh Chodesh Adar, we should have one. Be'ezras Hashem. We need some women to step up to help organize it. Okay. All right. Dedications this week. We have tonight, Shir was dedicated by Rabbi Reuven Nathanson. And this is in honor of his mother's yahrzeit, which is tonight. Malka Chana Bas Rab Yosef. May her neshama have a great aliyah on the 29th of Teves. May her neshama have a great aliyah and channel lots of blessings down to you, to your family. Only bracha mazel and only good things in Yamali Hashem Kav Shalei Slipcha. May Hashem fulfill all the desires of your heart with much bracha and mazel. The CD this week was sponsored by the Abasera family, by Henry Abasera and Jonathan and David Abasera. This is all in honor of the upcoming Hilula Yahrzeit of the Baba Sali, this Shabbos, Dalet Shvat. May his great and holy light shine upon all of the Jewish people to bring about big miracles, Shmira, protection and miracles and great light, because he was a man of miracles and a man of unbelievable Kedusha, holiness. So may his light shine and protect all of the Jewish people, especially our, we need a Shmira for our community over here in Los Angeles and the entire Abasera family, for only bracha, mazel, and miracles, and everything that they need. And, of course, the land of Israel, that goes without saying. This week is the portion of Yetzias Mitzrayim. This is the portion of the Exodus. As an introduction to the Exodus, as an introduction to the going out of Mitzrayim, Hashem speaks to Moshe, and he commands him, which something that Rashi refers to as the first mitzvah. And that is that Hashem speaks to Moshe and he tells him, HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem, this month, which is the month of Nisan, Rosh Chodeshim is the head of all months. Rishon Hu Lachem, this is the first Lachatshei Hashanah to the months of the year. And as the commentators explain the mitzvah is to set the calendar, to calculate the Jewish calendar, and to sanctify the new month. Every month was sanctified by the Beis Din, in which they would declare which day is the first day of the month, by the great court in Yerushalayim. And that's the first mitzvah. Rashi refers to this as the first mitzvah two times. Over here, in the first pasuk in chapter 12, verse 1, Perek Yud Beis, pasuk Aleph, Rashi says that this mitzvah was said to Moshe and to Aaron, to both of them together, because Hashem wanted to give honor to Aaron to include him in the first mitzvah. Mitzvah Rishayna, the first mitzvah. More clearly and explicitly, Rashi states this at the first Rashi of the Torah. The first Rashi in Parshas Bereishis. Rashi wonders why does the Torah begin with the story of creation? The Torah is a book of mitzvahs. It's a book of direction to the Jewish people. The Torah should have began with the mitzvah of HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem, that this month is the month, the mitzvah of sanctifying the new moon, sanctifying the new month. And Rashi says, Shehi mitzvah rishayna shenitztava bo Yisrael. Quote, those are the words of Rashi. That's the first mitzvah that the Jewish people were commanded. And Rashi gives a whole explanation why the Torah does not begin the Torah with this verse, why we have the entire book of Genesis, the entire book of Bereishis preceding this. It's because Hashem wants to tell us that the land of Israel belongs to the Jewish people. That's it. That's the whole reason we have Genesis. We have Bereishis. Is to teach us that the land of Israel belongs to the Jewish people, because we have the whole story, the history of the world. God created the world. He initially gave the land of Israel to the Semites. Then the Chamites came and they stole it away. They conquered it from the descendants of Shem. And then the descendants of Shem, which are the Jewish people, reconquered it, and God gave it to us, and therefore it's ours. So that in order to have material, in order to have a basis to answer the nations, which obviously Rashi was talking about our days, when people accuse Israel as holding on to occupied territories, Rashi's telling us that our answer, that we have to speak up loud and clear to the whole world, that God created the world and He gave Eretz Yisrael to His children, to His people, the land of Israel. Okay, that's the answer. Well, that's not what we're going to talk about tonight. We're addressing this that Rashi refers to, this mitzvah of setting the Jewish calendar as the first mitzvah that the Jewish people were commanded. Now, if you look at those who count the mitzvahs, primarily the Rambam, but not only the Rambam, and others that do a listing of mitzvahs, there are many Jewish scholars who have listed the 613 commandments, and there are various variations and arguments about what's counted as a mitzvah, what's not counted a mitzvah. We know the sum total is 613. So Maimonides does not count this mitzvah as the first mitzvah. Maimonides says that the first mitzvah, we spoke about it last week, is to know that there is one God who created heaven and earth. Leidat, to believe and to know. The belief really, as we spoke last week, comes before the mitzvah, because you can't have a commandment if you don't first believe that, based on the premise that there is a God who's commanding you. But then once you believe in God, you're commanded to know Hashem through your mind. And that's your first mitzvah, and Rambam points to Anoichi Hashem Elokecha, I am God, your God. Which Rambam makes perfect sense, that is the first mitzvah, because like in the words of the sages, that a person has to first accept upon himself the yoke of heaven, and then you can accept the yoke of the commandments. First you have to relate to God himself, to the commander of the commandments, and then you can submit yourself to the commandments. So of course, the order of importance is, first, surrender yourself to Hashem, and then you can accept the commandments. So that's why we understand that the first mitzvah is to know Hashem, and the Rambam goes through, and when he lists the mitzvahs, he lists a whole bunch of mitzvahs we understand, which are primary reports. For instance, loving God is also one of the first mitzvahs, even though it's recorded in the Torah much later, but this is considered the first mitzvah, one of the early mitzvahs, to love Hashem, to fear Him, and the like. And then we get into the details, and including one of the mitzvahs is setting the Jewish calendar. Rashi, however, points and calls the mitzvah of setting the calendar and sanctifying the new month is making of Rosh Chodesh as the first mitzvah. Why is it the first mitzvah? Because it's the first in the actual order of the recorded Torah, as the Torah is given to us. When we read the Torah from the beginning of Genesis, from the beginning of Bereshit, throughout the Chumash, the first mitzvah that we encounter, that God actually, in time, simply in time, the first mitzvah that Hashem addresses the Jewish people, is the mitzvah of setting the calendar. Because all the mitzvahs that we have earlier was not specifically given to the Jewish people. That's how the Re'eim, Rebbe Eliyahu Mizrahi, explains the first Rashi. When Rashi says that's the first mitzvah, he's bothered. What do you mean? Be fruitful and multiply is a mitzvah that God gave already Adam HaRishon, right? The Pruvu, that's a mitzvah. But that's not specifically to the Jewish people. That's to all of humanity. Also, the seven Noahide laws is also a commandment that were given to all of humanity. And even the mitzvahs that were given to the Jewish people, like the circumcision, or the mitzvah of not eating from the sciatic nerve, Gidanasha, that was given to the Jewish people not as a people. It was given to the Jewish people as a family. You descendants of Avram, you have to keep that. That's why Arabs also have a bris milah or the like. Those that are descendants, or even Gidanasha, which is only the Jewish people, it was still a family kind of a thing. It wasn't given as a mitzvah to a nation called Israel, because the nation of the Jewish people didn't exist yet. We became a nation in Egypt. We became a people when we left Mitzrayim. So the first mitzvah that was given to the Jewish people as a people is the mitzvah of Chodesh HaZelochem, setting the calendar. So we need to understand, why is this mitzvah the first mitzvah? Why is it, obviously if it's the first mitzvah, means in priority it's also first. It's not only in the timing that this was given first before Sinai. This was given just like a month and a half before they got to Har Sinai, but that there must be something special about this mitzvah that puts this mitzvah number one. In other words, something like this. True Maimonides, when he lists the mitzvahs, tells us other mitzvahs come before setting the calendar. However, Maimonides is talking about the order of performance. In other words, when the human being, the person, is going to perform the mitzvahs, you have to start with A, then you can go to B and C and D. What's your A, B, C? How do you start? So the first elementary mitzvah of our performance begins with believing in Hashem or knowing Hashem, then cultivating a relationship with Hashem, praying to Him, loving Him, feeling fear of Hashem, and the like. And eventually you start getting into the details. That's when we're talking about the person's performance. But when we're looking at Torah, being that the Torah is perfect and the Torah is exact, if this is the first mitzvah given in the Torah, that means that from the Torah, as Torah is in the Torah, this is the first mitzvah. In other words, in performance, as we behave and as we take the mitzvah into practical observance, there will be other mitzvahs that come first. But when we're looking at the foundation of the structure of Yiddishkeit, Judaism begins with this mitzvah because this is the first mitzvah recorded in the Torah. So that needs some understanding. Why is this mitzvah so significant? So even though technically this mitzvah is a very, very important mitzvah, because creating a Jewish calendar is the foundation for so many other mitzvahs. All the mitzvahs that have to do with our time observe, have to do with the holidays, are all dependent on a calendar. So of course, creating that calendar is a very, very important element so that it will allow for so many other mitzvahs to be performed. Matzah, and shofar, and lulav, and Yom Kippur, and so of course these mitzvahs are important, right? And to the point where some of these mitzvahs are even a matter of life and death. Eating chametz on Pesach is a matter of life and death, because if you violate this commandment, eating chametz on Pesach carries a death penalty. Eating on Yom Kippur carries also a death penalty. So we're dealing with some very, very serious business. And it's dependent on what? On the calendar. What's going to determine when is Yom Kippur? Is depending when is Rosh Chodesh. So there can be different days. So it's all set on the calendar. So we understand that this is very crucial to Jewish observance. But that's just technically. But in terms of essentially looking at the significance of the mitzvah, I mean, to say that this is the first and primal idea in Judaism, it's to set a calendar. Why is that so important? I mean, especially comparing it to other mitzvahs. Shabbos, for instance. Keeping Shabbos. Very, very important, because that's our that's how we testify that God created the world. Zechel l'maaseh bereishis, that Hashem created the world. Love your fellow Jew, a very fundamental mitzvah. And the like. So we have certain mitzvahs that, like, even tefillin. We know all the Torah is compared to tefillin, because tefillin represents the submission of a person's mind and heart to the service of God. Wearing tzitzis is also reminds us of all the mitzvahs. So there are certain mitzvahs that are all inclusive, that are all embracing. The mitzvah of setting a calendar is a detail. It's a little aspect of being in our Jewish life. Yet we see that this is the first mitzvah. So we have to say that if we have to dig deeper into the mitzvah and to see how this mitzvah really personifies, this mitzvah really encapsulates all that Yiddishkeit is all about. Everything about Judaism is contained in the mitzvah of setting the calendar. So what is so significant about this mitzvah? Where do we see this mitzvah being a mitzvah that expresses the theme of what all of Yiddishkeit is? So really the answer is threefold. There are three things about the mitzvah of setting the calendar in which this mitzvah is an all-embracing, an all-inclusive mitzvah. No. Number one, it's the manner in which this mitzvah was transmitted, which tells us about the manner of the observance of all the mitzvahs. In other words, when we understand and think about how this mitzvah was transmitted from Hashem to Moshe to the world, this gives us clarity and understanding and a fundamental approach to all the mitzvahs, to understanding the nature of all the commandments. And that is as follows. We know that the mitzvahs are, the Torah generally gives us a very vague explanation on mitzvahs. You look in the Torah, it gives you an idea of something, what it wants, but you really don't have no clue. We know that Hashem wants us to rest on Shabbos, but we really don't know what it means resting on Shabbos until we look into the oral law, Torah Shabbat Peh, which gives us a whole broad understanding that the 39 principal types of work, and they have details and sub-details and details of details, and then we create what we call Shabbos observance. And the same is also the laws of kosher and the laws of tefillin, which tells you you should wrap some. You should put something between your eyes. Where is between your eyes? You don't know exactly what it looks like. You must have Torah Shebal Peh, the oral law, which is an explanation of Torah Shebiksav. And as Maimonides says it, when we receive the Torah, we receive two Torahs, not one Torah. We received two Torahs. We received a written document, the commandments which were written down, and we received a oral commentary, a oral explanation which was given over from Moshe Rabbeinu and was passed on from generation to generation. How do we know that's true? There were many people who argued, and there were the Tzaddukis, other different groups amongst the Jewish people who dismissed the oral tradition and said we have to follow the letter of the law as it is written in the Chumash, and we don't, who says the rabbis are here to, what kind of commentator do they have? We can't take that seriously because that's human, that's not godly. So there are certain mitzvahs in which we see clearly that there had to be an oral transition because or else the mitzvah makes no sense. And one of those mitzvahs is the mitzvah of sanctifying the moon. The Evan Ezra, a commentary on the Chumash this week, has a very, very big question. He says, you know, how can it be? He says, there's a Tema Gedola, this thing is so wondrous, it such as baffles me, he says, that Moshe Rabbeinu, there's a mitzvah given over to the Jewish people to sanctify the new moon. All it, I read to you the Pasuk. This month should be the new, the Chodesh Zalachem, this month should be the Rosh Chodesh, this is the first to all the months of the year. That's all the Torah tells us about this mitzvah. Now, how is this mitzvah actually performed? Well, for this, the main thing was there was a great Beis Din, the great judges that the highest court of Israel that lived, that held court in Yerushalayim in the Beis HaMikdash, and they had to receive witnesses. The witnesses had to come to them and tell them that they saw the new moon, and then based on their testimony, Beis Din would decide if they would declare the 30th day of the previous month to be Rosh Chodesh, which means that the previous month only has 29 days, or they would wait till the next day, and last month would have 30 days, and the 31st day would be the new moon. That's the essence, that's the core, that's the spine of the mitzvah. But as we know, it wasn't so simple. Beis Din had massive amounts of calculations. They would sit and have charts, all kinds of astronomical charts, in which they would calculate all the movements of all the galaxies and then the moon and then the sun and everything and have all kinds of mathematical calculations. As Maimonides tells us, in Hilchis Kiddush HaChodesh, in the laws of the sanctification of the new month, very complex laws in Maimonides, in which you have to sit and really, really, really crack your head to try to figure out what Maimonides is talking about, is when you have to learn and you have to be very good at math and to figure out all these calculations. This is what the Beis Din did. This was one of the primary roles of the big Beis Din. To have, and they knew exactly when the witnesses are coming, before the witnesses testify, they knew if the witnesses are telling the truth or not. Because they knew what the moon would look like, when the moon should appear on the sky, based on their calculations before the guy ever came. Because Beis Din had to be very well versed in astronomy, particularly it was the descendants of Shevet Yisachar, which they were Yoidei Bina. They had the knowledge and the understanding passed down from Moshe Rabbeinu, and which gave them this unique understanding of how the time works and when the moon should show and the like. And that's the idea of setting the calendar. The interesting thing is that in the Chumash, there isn't a clue about that. In the Chumash, it doesn't say anything about how you set a calendar. It just says this month should be the first month. So the Eben Ezra says, I don't get it. How can it be that all of this is not recorded, something so important, the Torah doesn't give you a clue of how to do this mitzvah? It just tells you, make the new moon, sanctify the new moon. It doesn't tell you how to perform this mitzvah. And there's so much detail, and detail of detail, and complicated things, and there is no clue. And the question he says, there are mitzvahs in the Torah. For instance, the mitzvahs that have to do with a leper, seeing a white blotch on his skin, in where the Torah has so many psukim back and forth, what's going to happen if it becomes smaller, if it becomes bigger, you go to the Kohen has to observe it. He says that is so, first of all, it's so far-fetched, it hardly ever happened. And even when it happened to an individual. So it's not applicable to all the Jewish people, it's only to one person, it doesn't even apply to all times, only at a certain time in Jewish history. And here, you have something that is so fundamental to the entire observance of Judaism, Because you can't know when Pesach is, you don't know when Rosh Hashanah is, you don't know when to eat matzah, you don't know when to blow shofar, you don't know when to fast, you know nothing. And also all the sacrifices that have to do with the specific times, you don't know anything without the commentary. And since we don't know anything without the commentary, without the details, how can Moshe Rabbeinu get away with it, so to speak, of giving us one pasuk and not telling us anything about it? So he says clearly, from here you see, that when Moshe Rabbeinu did give over the mitzvah, he did give them all the details, but it wasn't recorded. Because the Torah was given as two Torahs, and this is absolute proof to the giving over of Torah Shebaal Peh. And from here you know that even the mitzvahs that you think you could figure it out from learning plain Chumash, Torah Shebiksav, you cannot ever, ever make a halachic decision from learning Chumash. You have to learn what the Mishnah says. You have to learn what the Talmud says, what the Gemara says. Then you have to learn what the Shulchan, what the Ramaimanani say, and all the other great halachic codifiers, all the way down to the Code of Jewish Law, which is the Shulchan Aruch, and then the later codifiers, until those who are posek, a rabbi who gives a psak halacha in today's days, based on all the information from 3.5 millennium of rabbinic study and careful analysis. And after that, you know how to behave as a Jew. You know how to live your life. But how do we know that? Because you see that there are certain mitzvahs that you can't observe them at all without commentary. And it has to be that commentary was given by Moshe. The Yevon Ezra says it over here. He also says it in very beautiful words at the beginning of Sefer Bereishis, at the Hakdama, in his preface to Sefer Bereishis. He speaks in poetry. And over there, in the midst of it, he talks about, he says, I'll show you one mitzvah that it's impossible to ignore Torah Shebaal Peh, and that is the mitzvah of setting the calendar. Okay, so that's why this mitzvah tells us about the transmission and the giving over of all mitzvahs. So that's why this mitzvah is a primary mitzvah. That's number one. Number two, this mitzvah is considered a fundamental mitzvah because this mitzvah shows us the power of Torah, the power of Torah and mitzvahs. Because sometimes people, look at Torah and mitzvahs as a tradition, and it is a tradition, as a means of, this is the way Jews behave, and this is our tradition, and these are our rituals that we do. But we don't realize that these rituals that we are doing are cosmic. That these rituals that we are doing are transforming existence every single day. They're radically changing reality. They're revolutionizing the world and bringing us into the new era. Mitzvahs are changing the very fabric of existence from the inside out. Mitzvahs are crazy, crazy powerful, and unbelievably potent. The mitzvah in which we see that Torah has power over nature and rules over nature is the mitzvah of setting the calendar. Because the sages tell us that that part of the setting the calendar is also to set when is the new moon, when is the Rosh Chodesh, but also to decide which year is going to be a leap year, when we're going to add an extra month. You see, the Jewish calendar is primarily based on the lunar time, but we don't ignore solar time. It's not only a lunar calendar. We also keep on adjusting our lunar calendar to the solar calendar. Because Pesach has to come out in the spring. If we would only go based on a lunar calendar, then Pesach would slowly slip into the winter, and then it would turn into fall, and then we would have Pesach in the middle of the summer, and things would rotate all year long. So what happens is, every few years, we adjust the lunar calendar to the solar calendar by adding an extra month. Okay, and that's called a leap year. That's part of the Beis Din's calculations. Now, here's a very interesting, the Gemara says that this is the Jerusalem Talmud in Masechtas Kesubis, I think in Perek Aleph Halacha Beis, it says in a phenomenal thing, in which you see that when Beis Din adjusts the calendar, they're actually that God will tweak creation. He will change nature to accommodate the decree of the Beis Din. And here's an interesting halacha. Halacha is like this. It's a halacha. The Gemara says a scientific fact. The Gemara says that a girl, that would lose her virginity before she's 3 years old, the virginity is going to return. Meaning whatever membrane or whatever it is, it's going to grow back. However, once she's 3 years old, it's gone. Finished. If she lost it, then she lost it and it doesn't come back. But nature is that it's going to, till she's 3 years old, it will come back. So the Gemara says like this. Here's a story. I think the Jerusalem Talmud. If for whatever reason a girl lost her virginity earlier, before 3 years old, and she reaches her third birthday. Okay, she's a third birthday. Time is up. Now she's not going to be a virgin because she lost it. What is going to happen, however, if Beis Din decides, the Beis Din is in Jerusalem, and they decide after her third birthday that this year we're going to add another month to the year. And they add another month. When they add another month to the year, what happens? It's not her birthday yet. So now she's younger than 3 years old. Because she's not 3 years old at this time. She's still before 3 years old. What happens is her nature of her body is going to change because the Beis Din now decided that that since Torah said that time, 3 years have not passed, the nature of her body will change. And she will be healed, so to speak, or come back to her. Why? Because she's not 3 years old. And they learn it out from a pasuk. The pasuk says, "Ekra l'Elokim Elyon." I call out. King David says in chapter 57 in Tehillim. He says, "I call out to the supernal God, l'Kel Elyon, to the exalted God, l'Kel to the God Goimer Olai, the God who completes along with me." In other words, when the Beis Din decides something, Hashem completes nature and adjusts nature to fix along with the Beis Din, which means that basically the Sanhedrin can turn back time, literally, and turn back all the effects that happen in the passage of time when they decided to add an extra month. So here we see that what? That Torah and mitzvahs, whatever comes out of the Beis Din, that Torah and mitzvahs dominate reality. Control the world, control nature. Which, by the way, which make very, very, very well why initially the Torah is supposed to begin with this portion of a chodesh hazalachem, with this mitzvah, but it wasn't started with this mitzvah. Instead, Rashi says we begin with the story of creation. So then you can say, okay, we were supposed to start with this, but this was for some reason moved to the side, and instead we have the story of creation. But if the story of creation came in place of beginning the Torah with this mitzvah, you have to say that the story of creation has some connection to this mitzvah. In other words, if Bereishis came in the place of a Chodesh HaZelachem, which would have been the beginning of the Torah, must be they're related to each other. You couldn't push one away with something that is completely unrelated. And now we see the connection. If the mitzvah Chodesh HaZelachem tells us what? That mitzvahs have dominion over nature, have power and change the mechanics of creation. It changes the mechanics of time. It turns the cosmic clock back. Because Beis Din decided. Why is that so? We know why. Because Bereishis bara Elokim es hashamayim ves ha'aretz. Because God is the one who created nature. And when God created nature, He created it, as Rashi tells us in the word Bereishis, for the sake of Israel and for the sake of the Torah. If the entire creation was born out of a desire of Torah and mitzvahs, that the Jewish people should perform the mitzvahs, of course the observance of mitzvahs will have power and will have control over the motor of creation, over all the elements of creation, because they're only existing to support Torah and mitzvahs. So if Torah and mitzvahs say, for whatever reason, the year is not over, then the year is not over, and the nature of her body will change. So that's the second aspect that we see, that this mitzvah is so central, is like the nucleus of all of Yiddishkeit. First of all, through this mitzvah, we see the transmission, how we're supposed to approach all mitzvahs, understanding that we can't just read the Chumash, we have to read the commentary of Torah Shabbat Peh. Number two, this mitzvah gives us clear demonstration of Torah's dominion and power over the world, its effect on the world. And here is number three, which is the most important part. This mitzvah expresses the purpose and the goal of all of Yiddishkeit, the goal of all of Judaism, the purpose of all of Torah mitzvahs. All of Torah mitzvahs is to sanctify the world, to make this world into a godly place. That's the purpose of all of Yiddishkeit. And that mitzvah is so, and that objective, sanctifying the physical world and making something mundane holy, comes to full realization in this mitzvah more than in anything else. What is so special? What's happening when we're in this mitzvah? What's the definition of the mitzvah? Sanctify, setting the calendar, and which is related to, or as Rambam says, l'kadesh, to kadesh hachodesh, to make kiddush hachodesh. Kiddush hachodesh means we take Rosh Chodesh, Beis Din declares, the great court declares, this day is Rosh Chodesh. Now when Beis Din declares that the day is Rosh Chodesh, we're taking a unit of time. A unit of time means an ordinary day. Before Beis Din says, before the great court says, Beis Din would all stand up, and the head of the Beis Din would say, Mekudash HaChodesh, that this day, today, Monday, whatever, in our case, let's say Wednesday, is going to be Rosh Chodesh, that this day is sanctified, and the day becomes Rosh Chodesh. Rosh Chodesh is not merely a marker in time to know when the new month begins. Rosh Chodesh is an elevated day. Rosh Chodesh is a holier day than the rest of the month. That means a chunk of time became holy by the declaration of a human being. A human being didn't even do an action. We didn't even do anything. We just said. The Beis Din verbalized, expressed, decreed, the day is holy, and they took the entire day, the day everywhere, not only in Jerusalem, the day across the world, even in New Zealand and in Australia. This day has now been elevated to holiness. Holiness means the day itself is saturated with godliness, more than an ordinary day. It's not a regular day. Rosh Chodesh is a holy day. We know, first of all, the fact that we daven an extra to prayer, which is an extra. Why do we pray extra? Because our accessibility to God can be accessed to a greater degree. We bring extra karbanot in the Beis HaMikdash day. We bring extra sacrifices. There is mitzvahs to the day. There is a kedusha in the day of Rosh Chodesh. When Mashiach comes, Rosh Chodesh is going to be like the three pilgrimage festivals. Every Rosh Chodesh, the Jewish people are going to go up to the Beis HaMikdash. Everybody, we're all Jews are going to gather in the Beis HaMikdash every Rosh Chodesh, the same way we do Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkot. It says in the Pasuk, V'hoya midei chodesh b'chatshoy, it will be every month, u'midei Shabbos b'shabbatoy, and every Shabbos, yavoy kol basar, all flesh will come, l'shtachvis l'fanai, to bow down before me. We have to wait for Mashiach for that to happen, but in the spiritual worlds, the Zohar tells us, based on this Pasuk, that in all spiritual realms, even today, on Rosh Chodesh and on Shabbos, all souls, the nefesh, the ruach, the neshama, of all the tzaddikim, and all Jewish people are tzaddikim, all of them rise up to higher worlds, to receive, to stand in front of God. They come, oh, everybody comes down, to bow, comes up, rises up, to bow in front of Hashem on Rosh Chodesh. Rosh Chodesh is a holy day, even in halacha, the Ramam Epanoi, which is a great tshuva sefer from an early, writes, and it's brought in Magen Avraham, in Shulchan Aruch, that even those who fast on Erev Rosh Chodesh, which is a lot of people on the day before Rosh Chodesh fast, he says Rosh Chodesh by night, the minog is to make either Rosh Chodesh by night or the next day to increase in festivities, make a bigger meal, because the Torah, he says over there, because you see that the prophet compares Rosh Chodesh to Shabbos. I mean, Shabbos is a holy day, Rosh Chodesh is also a holy day, for many things. So the day itself, is, we don't say Tachanun and all that, because it's a holy day. Who made that holiness? Shabbos is holy. Shabbos is a holy day, a godlier day, a day with Kedusha, because Hashem made it. It's part of the fabric of time. 6 days is mundane, regular days, Shabbos is holy. Rosh Chodesh is an ordinary day, but that ordinary day becomes extraordinary when Beis Din declares that day to become a sanctified and become holy. So here you have a clear demonstration where the content, let's understand something, the content of the mitzvah, the definition of the mitzvah, is to sanctify something. We don't. Which other mitzvah is the content of the mitzvah sanctification? You try, go through mitzvahs in your mind. In many mitzvahs, things become sanctified, but it's not the content of the mitzvah. For instance, there's a mitzvah to put on tefillin. So, in order to put on tefillin, you have to make tefillin. And when you make tefillin, leather becomes holy. But the content of tefillin is not to sanctify the physical. According to Hasidus, yeah, according to the mystical, but according to the very definition of the mitzvah, it's a mitzvah to wear tefillin as a reminder to remember God. Not to make something holy. That's an inevitable consequence of doing the mitzvah. A mezuzah is supposed to remind you that God is. Of course, when you put a mezuzah on your house becomes holier than it was before because it becomes part of a mitzvah. But that's not the definition of the mitzvah of mezuzah. So I was just trying to go through in my mind, go through all of mitzvahs and try to find, is there any mitzvah where its very halachic definition is sanctifying something. The only thing I was able to come up with is the sanctification of the 50th year. Beis Din makes it holy. It says, V'kidashtem eshnas hachamishim, the Jubilee year. The mitzvah is for Beis Din to sanctify the year and make it a holy year. Or maybe the only thing, other thing I thought of is the mitzvah of giving truma. You take a certain portion of your produce, you give it to the Kohen. Where there you can argue and say the mitzvah is not making it holy, the mitzvah is sharing with the Kohen. Now, of course, okay, if it goes to the Kohen, it's holier. Oh, then you can say, another mitzvah I thought of, making bikurim. Bikurim already is a gift to God. Oh, with the definition. But there too, it's your gift, it's your gift to Hashem. But it's not, the definition of the mitzvah is not sanctification. Here, what's the mitzvah? Sanctifying time. But to take that a step deeper, because as mentioned earlier, there are other mitzvahs that are at least semi the same idea, sanctifying something. What is so special about the mitzvah of Kiddush HaChodesh? What is so special about it is precisely that we're sanctifying time. When we sanctify time, we're sanctifying the creation from its very core. We're reaching into the world from its very fundamental, elementary existence, and lifting it up. Because here's the thing. Time is a creation like everything else. See, God created a world, and inherent in the creation of the world, which are all the objects that are created, heaven and earth and everything that's in between them, inherent in them is the element of space. Because every physical creation, every physical entity has occupied space. So that's part of when God created the creation, God also created the space where that being is going to occupy. So that's one thing. But in addition to that, Hashem also created time. This creation is going to exist within time. And really it says that time and space are really inseparable. As soon as God created space, He also created time. Everything in the world exists within time, aside from God. God is completely above time. He's not limited by time, he's not within time, but he created all of creation in time. He created time and space, and within the parameters of time and space, which define the world, is where he created all the creatures and all the beings of the world. Now, from time and space, which one precedes which? Where is the creation begin? What's the, well, we might say, the primordial creation? Where does creation begin? It begins with time first, and then space. Because really, what is time? So the Hasidic masters explain time as something like this. That time is related to change. What's a passing of time? Passing of time is there is the now, the present, there is what was, and there is what is going to be. Now without change, without things, without movement, without change, you have no time. The element of time is that there was before this happened, and now. There has to be a change to determine time. So we know the time of the day. The day goes by. It's morning, it's afternoon, and it's night. Oh, so you know when the sun rose. So you have the sun. Before it was dark. Now it's light. It's a little bit of light. Then it gets more light. Then it gets midday. Then the sun goes down. Time inherently is related to change, to a change. Now, when God creates something and He brings the world into existence, when He creates a creation, before the creation even knows itself, before the creation happens, the very fact that He's creating, what does creating mean? Creating means something that wasn't and now comes into existence. So there is a before and there is an after. There is before it was. See, creation automatically comes along with time. Why? Because there is change. What's the change? The change is the being was once not and now it exists. So there is a before and there is an after. So there is the time. That's the time in which the creation is existing in. So already you have, in other words, inherently creation, God, who always was, in a sense, he's not a being who once was not and then came into being. He just is. And an is that's in our mind, because we think about everything in time. Oh, he was yesterday and before yesterday and a billion years ago and a trillion years ago. And then we always wonder, like, but he had to start somewhere, right? Yeah, no, a being that is not created, a being that just is, so to him there's no time. But every being that came into existence after it once didn't exist, already in that you have a once. It once wasn't and now it is. So the time element is inherently there. So time exists in every creature and in every creation. But the time precedes the space of its existence or the character or its features, because all that is already after. From nothingness, you have the change into beingness. Now, what type of, is it big? Is it small? Does it take up a lot of space? A little space? That's already once it is. But before that, you have already time. Also, you see, in our human experience, we always put time before space. When someone gets engaged or when they're getting married, what's your first question? When is the wedding? Once you know, then you ask, where's the wedding? But the first thing is always, when is the wedding? Every important thing that happens, everything that happens in your life, everything that happens in the world, it's all based on first setting the time for it, and then it happens. There is going to be a rally. When is the rally? Tuesday night at 8 o'clock. There is going to be a class. When is the class happening? Right? And then there's always the where. But even on a flyer, anyway, look, I'm just thinking about my flyers that we send out. So it's always first the time, and then at the bottom it says the address where it is. Because the first notion always is the time. The time when the wedding is happening. The time when you were born, your birthday. The time when this is happening or that is happening. When you're time for your meeting, time for coffee, time for your exercise. Everything is set in time. Right? So time is before everything. So here is the mitzvah. The mitzvah of setting a calendar is a very unique mitzvah. Because since the purpose of all of mitzvahs is to sanctify the world and make the world holy, in this case, we're sanctifying the time, which is the underlying framework from where everything exists within time. Now you're taking time itself, elevating it and making it holy. And that's what makes this mitzvah so powerful. Because it's taking something so fundamental in our existence and lifting that up. The good part is that task God did not give to each individual person, because that's too powerful, something that we can't do. That Hashem has given the collective rabbinic power of the Jewish people. The Beis Din, they deal with the time. They sanctify time. Once the time is elevated and this becomes holy time, now God instructs each one of us within this holy time. You sanctify the objects that are in that time. Sanctify the wine by making Kiddush. Or sanctify the four cups of wine, right? By making them holy. Sanctify the bread by saying the special bread on Pesach, by making it, by eating the matzah and doing the mitzvah. Sanctify, make the shofar holy by blowing the shofar. But first it has to be Rosh Hashanah. And who decided Rosh Hashanah? Who elevated the time, that basis that cradles all of existence? Who elevated that? The Beis Din did that. And now it's just us fixing the details within that which has been already elevated. And that's really, really very, very amazing. The power of this mitzvah. But really, it goes much deeper than that. And it's very special. And the idea is as follows. Because if you look at Rambam and you see that when the Rambam says that the instructions of the mitzvah, so again, if we're saying that if we're defining the mitzvah as sanctifying time, by saying when Beis Din says something is holy, as mentioned earlier, there's always not Rosh Chodesh, which we said is that holy time. By the way, it's not only Rosh Chodesh that Beis Din said. It's not only Rosh Chodesh, which is the time that gets elevated by the Beis Din. It's also the holidays. Because when Beis Din sets Rosh Chodesh as Rosh Chodesh, they're also determining which day is going to be Pesach, which day is going to be Rosh Hashanah, which day is going to be Yom Kippur. Which means that they're not only sanctifying the first day of the month, they're bringing the Kedushah. That's why we on Rosh Chodesh, and on all the holidays, when we conclude the blessing, we say, Mekadesh Yisrael, God sanctifies the Jewish people, v'hazmanim and time. We don't say that on Shabbos. On Shabbos, we just say Mekadesh HaShabbos. We don't say Mekadesh Yisrael VaHashabbos. So the commentators explain, I think the Abu Daram, the reason why we say Mekadesh Yisrael VaHazmanim is because in Shabbos, we're not partners in its holiness. Its holiness is there inevitably. Whether, you know, Shabbos, God didn't ask us to make it holy. He asks us to behave in a manner that is fitting for that holiness. But not, and we shouldn't desecrate it. But not that we have to create its holiness. But on Yom Tov, who decides which day is Yontif? The Beis Din. So that's why God first sanctifies the Jewish people, and they have the power to sanctify the time. And there's actually an argument in the Gemara, Masechtas Baba Basra, so in the commentators, there's an argument if it's a mitzvah on the Beis Din itself to say Pesach is Mekudash. Shavuos maybe not, because Shavuos is not dependent on a day of the month. It's dependent on 50-day count from Pesach. But Pesach is holy, or Rosh Hashanah is holy, or Yom Kippur is holy. The Arma Farshim who say that we don't have an obligation to do that. Beis Din sanctifies the new month, Rosh Chodesh. And based on that, it will be Kedusha. That's what the Rashbam and the Ran and the Rosh hold. Other Mefarshim, like the Rabbeinu Chananel, the Rashba brings in Rabbeinu Chananel, which is a great Rishonim, which say, no, it's actually a mitzvah on the Beis Din that on every Yontif, they had to sanctify the day of the Yontif itself and say, Makudish Hazman, that the time is holy. It's a great chiddush, we say, a novelty that is. But what do you see from here? That the sanctification of time is not only Rosh Chodesh. However, here's the limitation. Here's the problem with all of this. The whole sanctification of the new moon, as mentioned earlier, is, remember we said that Rosh Chodesh can always be one of two days. Either the 30th day of, because we see an hour calendar, we have sometimes 2 days Rosh Chodesh and sometimes 1 day's Rosh Chodesh. So today's calendar, our calendar that we work by, was set by the rabbis after the destruction of the temple. There was a rabbi named Hillel, not the famous Hillel from the Mishnah, it's another Hillel, when he set the calendar for the Jewish people for all of time. Okay, until Mashiach comes, and we're going to be able to go back to the system that was when the Beis HaMikdash was standing. But when the Beis HaMikdash was standing, it was dependent on two witnesses coming to the Beis Din and saying that they saw the new moon. And when can they see it? They can see it from the 29th day. And then, of course, the night of the 30th. If they see it during the daytime of the 29th, or they see it the night of the 30th, and they come to Beis Din and they report that they saw the new moon, and Beis Din is going to question them with 100 questions to make sure that, because Beis Din knows exactly where, based on their calculations of astronomy, they know exactly where the moon should be, and they ask that question, and if it's accurate what they say, Beis Din would declare the 30th day as holy. Now what happens if no one came that day? No one arrived on the 30th day to declare that they saw the new moon. So then what is going to happen? Then automatically the 31st day becomes Rosh Chodesh. And the last month has 30 days, and the 31st day becomes Rosh Chodesh. In those instances, the Beis Din does not have to say that the 31st day is holy. It becomes holy automatically. If the 30th day is not Rosh Chodesh, then it has to be, there's no other option, then the 31st day becomes Rosh Chodesh, becomes the new moon. There's never a month in the Jewish, in our lunar months, there's never a 31-day month. It's either a 29-day or a 30th. So the 31st day is always going to be Rosh Chodesh no matter what. But in those cases, we're lacking the most fundamental element of the mitzvah. What's the fundamental element of the mitzvah? Is that human beings should sanctify time. And over here, human beings are not sanctifying time. The sanctification happens on its own, without our work. Question number two. Maimonides tells us that part of the mitzvah to sanctify the new moon is, today's days, we can't do the mitzvah because we don't have a Beis Din. Maimonides tells us in Hilchos Kiddush HaChodesh that it is halacha l'Moshe Mesinai. There was a transition, there was a tradition handed down from Moshe Rabbeinu, from God to Moshe in Har Sinai, that there are two ways to set Jewish time, two ways to set our calendar. One is by the termination of the Beis Din, the high court. The second one is through a system of calculations. The way Hillel did it when the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash happened, and Hillel set our calendar, it's not like we had to do something because we can't rely on a Beis Din because there's no more Beis Din anymore. It's part of the instructions of God. You have two ways to determine. Either Beis Din will determine it through the vision of the two witnesses, and they will declare based on their testimony, or through doing your calculations, and based on that, setting the calendar. That too was handed down to Moshe. Because if not, then there would be no validity to our Pesach, and to our holidays. You know, what would be so severe if I decide to eat chametz on Pesach? Maybe it's not really Pesach today, because it was never sanctified by Beis Din. So the Rambam says, no, biblically, min ha-Torah, there is two ways of sanctifying. Now the question is, in the way we do it today, when we set a calendar, there is no act of sanctification. No one stands there and says, this is Rosh Chodesh. We work through a certain calendar, and the calendar has certain regulations, and based on that, you can also figure it out. If you learn all the laws, you can figure out exactly every year how it's going to be, and it happens automatically. There is no declaration by the Beis Din. If we're saying that the whole idea of this mitzvah is that human beings should sanctify time through declaring the day as a holy day, uplifting the Rosh Chodesh day from all the other days, we don't have it in this part of the mitzvah, the way it is done today, it's not there. Or, and then lastly, one last point, when Rambam defines this mitzvah, I'm going to read to you the heading of the Rambam, in Sefer HaMitzvahs, when Rambam defines this mitzvah, Rambam says, aside for setting Rosh Chodesh, remember I mentioned this to you earlier, the mitzvah also includes Beis Din's deciding whether the year is going to be a leap year, adding an extra month. Now when we add an extra month to the year, based on recognizing that Pesach is not going to... Again, there were more than one calculation. But the primary calculation was when Pesach would come out in winter or early, not in spring season, then Beis Din would add then the court would add an extra month to equalize the lunar year with the solar year. Okay, the solar year is 11 days longer than the lunar year. So therefore, after 3 years, if we only follow the lunar calendar, we lose about 33 days every 3 years. We're losing a month. We're going back. So that's why we add an extra month to keep him in sync, as we said earlier. Rambam says that that's part of the mitzvah of sanctifying the new month, of sanctifying the month, of the mitzvah of Kiddush HaChodesh. He says, La'aber Hashanim. Now that adding, there is no sanctification. When you add an extra month, That doesn't sanctify anything. You're just lengthening time. So that's part of the mitzvah according to the Rambam. Not everybody agrees with the Rambam. Nachmanides, Ramban, argues on the Rambam, and he says it's two separate mitzvahs. There is a mitzvah sanctifying the new month. There's a separate mitzvah that learnt out from a different pasuk. It's learnt out from the verse of Shamar es Chodesh Aviv, make sure to observe the month of spring. So from there we learn out the mitzvah of extending a year, making the year what we call a pregnant year, a bigger year, a longer year, a leap year. Okay. But Rambam holds it's all part of that one mitzvah. He puts it in the one caption. The mitzvah includes sanctifying the new month, and extending the year. All those calculations. Number two, listen closely, the Rambam says the mitzvah is lekadesh, is to sanctify, and also lachshoiv, to do calculations. Meaning part of the mitzvah is not only the sanctification. Part of the mitzvah is lechashev, to calculate the calendar, to calculate the system, and to know. Right? So if part of the mitzvah is the calculation, there's no sanctification in that part of the mitzvah. It's just calculating. Especially, it's interesting, if you look in Rambam itself, in the laws of Kiddush HaChodesh, not in Sefer HaMitzvahs. In Sefer HaMitzvahs, Rambam says the mitzvah is both lekadesh ulechashev. When it comes to Hilchis Kiddush HaChodesh, which is the last laws in Zmanim, this is really, really, the Rambam says, hold on 1 second here, it's not the last laws, it's almost the last laws in Kiddush HaChodesh. The Rambam says, here, listen to these words, mitzvah saseh achas, there is one mitzvah, v'hu lechashev, to calculate, v'leida, and to know, ulekvaya, and to set, which day is the first of every month? And the Rambam omits, very carefully, look at this, he omits sanctification. He doesn't say the mitzvah is to sanctify. Here he says only the calculations, the mathematical calculations and the calculations based on astronomy that Beis Din knew, that's the mitzvah. He doesn't include at all the kadesh, to sanctify. So you see from here something, that there's something to this mitzvah that is not related to the making of Rosh Chodesh. There's something deeper to this mitzvah. And that's just the calculation. And here is something so revolutionary, so unbelievably deep. The Lubavitcher Rebbe, in his definition, as he explores this mitzvah, comes up with something so exciting as he builds this out of this mitzvah. And the idea is like this. Everything in the world was created for the sake of the Torah. Rashi says, right in the beginning, Bereshis, in the beginning, Rashi says, the foundation of Judaism. Beis Reishis, the word Bereshis, the first word in Genesis, the first word in the Torah. Beis Reishis, there are two things that are priests, that are Reishis, two things that are called first and primary in creation, the Jewish people and the Torah. All of creation was created for the sake of the Jewish people and the Torah. That means everything in the world was initially created. There is nothing in the world that exists that is in some way not assisting observance of Torah and Mitzvahs in the world. Everything. Even the most distant star in the furthest galaxy, which we don't have any idea how that impacts the observance of Torah and Mitzvahs, but it somehow it plays a role and somehow it is it has some kind of connection to the performance of Torah and Mitzvahs. And it's everything, 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 everything that's on the planet. All the creatures, all the beings of heaven, whether angelic beings, all the creatures on earth, everything that's in the world, trees and plants and monkeys and mosquitoes and jellyfish and dolphins and every single dolphin, not just one, every single creature and every single being is related to the observance of Torah and Mitzvahs. Our eyes don't see it, but that's why it was created. Not only, in every single human being, not only when God created the world 5,500 years ago, but continuously, every moment that they exist b'shvil HaTorah, for the sake of the Torah, and for the sake of the Jewish people. Now, that's in God's eyes. That's not at all visible to humanity. At all, it's not visible to the human, to human eye. We don't see that. Until when? When is it actualized? When me or you, or any Jew around the world, takes a piece of leather and fashions it into a piece of tefillin, into a tefillin, into a pair of tefillin. What happens then? So this potential that everything was created for the sake of the Jewish people finds actually expression. Because something materialized in a mitzvah. Something became a mitzvah. It is now an entity of a mitzvah. That's its existence. That's what it's about. It ceased to be a mundane, ordinary existence. It's now something godly, expressing God's interest. This pair of tefillin is something godly, it's divine. It's holy, it contains Hashem in it. Hashem is shining and radiating from it. And here's the thing, is an amazing thing. It loses its physical properties. It ceases to be an ordinary object. It becomes so swallowed up in the godliness that the godliness is now its entire identity. And you see clearly that its entire existence is for the sake of the Jewish people and the sake of mitzvahs. We're demonstrating how everything in the world was created for Torah and mitzvahs. And when we do mitzvahs with everything in the world, there are mitzvahs we do with wool. We make tzitzis with wool. There's mitzvahs we do with animal hide, and we make a sefer Torah with that. And there are mitzvahs that we do with fruit. We have the four minim. There's a mitzvah that we do with the horn of an animal. Mitzvahs encompass food, flour. We make matzah, wine for the four cups of wine. And the building materials, we build a shul with it. I mean, the mitzvahs are done with everything. Today's days, you learn Torah on the computer. You're revealing that the reason God created the computer and the internet and everything is so that we can spread divine knowledge. All these things, you're using it for Torah and mitzvahs. You're demonstrating how the purpose of all of existence is Torah and mitzvahs. Fine. Now, as we do that with all the materials of the world, we have to do that also with time. Time is also a creation. And time was also created for the sake of Israel and for the sake of the Torah. Time too. Which means that every second of time, every second in history, from when the world was created until today, was created to be related to observance of Torah and mitzvahs. Now, thinking about it, there are time, look at the whole spread of time, the whole passage of time. So there are times that we know that time becomes halachic time. As we said earlier, when a day becomes a special day, when a day becomes Rosh Chodesh, oh, this is a special day. You can do certain things on this day that you can't do any other. You can say Hallel. You can't say Hallel on another day. On this day, you could say Hallel. Which means the day, you've set aside a portion of time, and that day, or that slot of time, now is elevated and becomes what happened? You've demonstrated how this day, as we mentioned earlier, this day for every human being across the planet, for every person alive, this day is now existing, has this day
has a significance to Jewish observance. The same as Pesach, the same as Shavuos, which means the day is not just a Monday. See, let's put it this way. Generally, the units of time are mundane. Why are the units of time mundane? Because most people take the units of time and use it for their own personal thing. Now it's 7 o'clock in the morning. I go to the gym. I do exercise. 8 o'clock in the morning, I go have my coffee. 10 o'clock, I'm having a phone conference. 11 o'clock. So all time is used as people set their personal agendas and their calendars based on time. Time is used by all people for their own personal things, whatever they're doing. Okay. Comes the Jewish people, comes the Torah, and says time is here to serve something godly. What? This day is Pesach. That day is Shavuot. That day is Rosh Chodesh. That day is Yom Kippur. So certain units of time become times in which Jewish observance, which means Torah things, can happen in the world. So you're revealing in those elements of time their purpose for why they were created. Fine, good. But that doesn't make this any different than any other. Okay? Than any other mitzvah. But here's the difference. Here's the difference. When we say that when you're taking wool and you're making it into tzitzis, how much wool in the world becomes tzitzis? How much wool? Very, very minute. I mean, a lot of Jews in the land of Israel, think about all the Jews in Yerushalayim and the Bnei Barak, they all wear tzitzis. Right? And in New York, it's a lot of tzitzis. But how much tzitzis? There's much more wool being used for other things. Very little percent of a percent of a percent is used for the mitzvah. The same is other mitzvahs. How many of them are being used? How many horns are turning into a shofar? It's a very small percentage. Yet two things we know. Number one, when we do a mitzvah with one part of one species, it elevates the entire species. Okay, it elevates the entire species. We can't turn every cow into a Sefer Torah, because then cows would be extinct. So we understand that there has to be a whole bunch of cows, and we should be able to take one and turn it into a Torah. Write a Torah scroll on it. So by using this one, they're all being elevated. Number one. Number two, everything in the world, even if it's not directly involved in a mitzvah, is some way or another supporting of a mitzvah in a support of a support of a support. Meaning, it might be through a domino effect, supporting a mitzvah in a more distant way. For instance, the Gemara says in Masechtas Shabbos, in regards to, Shabbos, you're allowed to make a circumcision. A baby needs a circumcision. You're allowed to desecrate the Shabbos by making a circumcision. But what happens if you don't have a knife? There's no knife. So you have a blacksmith who wants to create the knife. Oh, so what does he need? He needs fire so he can melt the steel and make the knife. So he's allowed to. Again, I'm not going to pass in a shayla now, but the question is he allowed to go and have the blacksmith make fire on Shabbos so that he can make the steel, make the blade, from the blade, have the knife and do the bris milah. But what do you see from here? Look at all these things. There is fire. First of all, there's wood. The wood burns and becomes fire. The fire melts the steel and makes the knife. The knife is the one that does the circumcision and gets the baby circumcised. So you see how things are supporting. But let's think about it. The smith who makes the knife ate breakfast that morning, or else he wouldn't have the power to do so. So the food that he ate is enabling him to make the fire and make the knife. The food that he ate had so many other people that were farming that enabled him to have that food. All the way, as you trace this all the way back, you might have a Gentile living and working on a rice field in Indonesia, and he has no idea, never heard of the thing of the Jewish people, never heard of anything about us and Torah and mitzvahs, yet his production and his energies is some way and another through a long cycle ending up involved in Torah and mitzvahs. So everything in the world, everything is some way helping, and only God knows how to direct all of existence, every act and every experience of all human beings and all aspects of everything in the world, leading it into the observance of mitzvahs, only God knows. But things are not directly involved in a mitzvah. Now hear what we said earlier when it comes to time. Time is very different. If we say that what? That this day is Rosh Chodesh, this day is Rosh Chodesh, and we say that that day is Pesach. Now Pesach has to be, let's think about it, Pesach has to be the 15th day of the month. If Pesach has to be the 15th day of the month, you can't have the 15th day without the 14th day. You can't have the 14th day without the 13th day. You can't have the 13th day without the 12th day. In other words, all of time has to support the 15th day to make that time the 15th day. It requires every day. That means all those days are directly involved in expressing God's intent in creating time. Where is God's intent expressed in creating time? When a mitzvah is done in time, when you observe Pesach, you need every unit of time to help create that moment of time, because without that, that moment won't exist, because it's all part, time works that way, that it's created by all the other units that are supporting it. So it comes out, they're all mitzvah time. Everything is mitzvah time, but you can still argue and say there's still a difference. The day itself that is the holiday, that day is like the knife that does the mitzvah. The other days are like the fire that creates the knife. It's not because they're supporting the mitzvah. Here's where the brilliance of the Rambam and the brilliance of the mitzvah. What did we say earlier? The mitzvah is not the sanctification of the day. You know what the mitzvah is? The mitzvah is the calculation. Beis Din has a mitzvah to calculate the entire system of time and decide when Rosh Chodesh is. If the mitzvah is the calculation, let's think about it. What's the material of the mitzvah? How do you calculate? How do you calculate which day is going to be Rosh Chodesh? You have to calculate every day of the month. You have to count. Okay, there'll be Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. There's the first day, there's the second day. You have to count 29 days in order to get to that day. That means, and since the mitzvah is not the sanctification of the day, the mitzvah is, the Rambam says, the very calculation itself, comes out, what's the object of a mitzvah? Let's give an example. Just like in the physical mitzvah, what we say, a Sefer Torah, making a Sefer Torah. What's the object of the mitzvah? Ink and parchment. That's how you have, and forming the right letters, that's the materials in which you create the mitzvah. What's the materials in which we create the mitzvah of sanctifying, of making a Jewish calendar? You know what the material is? All of time! Because you need all of time as the material in which you create the calendar from. And Beis Din has to calculate every moment of time. That means that before any of us even begins to do one mitzvah, 50% of our existence is holy already. Isn't that nuts? That's crazy. What does that mean? The Rebbe is just such a genius thing. The time in which we exist in has already been made holy by the Beis Din. Because Beis Din, the moment Beis Din sits down and calculates all of time to set a calendar, they're making all of time an object of Torah. Because all this is the materials in which you do a mitzvah. That means all this is expressing the purpose why it was created, for the Torah and for the Jewish people. This is wild. This is crazy. That means that we're all living in holy time. Every person that's in the planet, even while they're scheming and doing bad stuff, they're doing it within the context of holy time. Because time has been made holy. This is wild. This is crazy. I'm so excited about this idea. We are literally living in holy time. Time has been, and the Rebbe, he says something greater. He says, Rambam says that aside for the month, he says, Rambam says that we also have the years. The Rambam says that the month is lunar time, but the year is solar time. The year, the Jewish year is solar time. So what does the Rambam mean by that? So simply it means, because you can't just calculate lunar time, because then we're going to have like an Arab calendar, like the Muslim calendar. It's only, and then the holidays will rotate through the year. As we said earlier, you have to even it out. So he says, but then why do you need to have a year? Why does the Rambam say the year, our years are Shnei Chama, the year of solar? It's not the year, you just have to, you're measuring the seasons. You keep on adjusting the lunar calendar to the seasons. Because after everything is said and done, how long is a Jewish year? Rosh Hashanah to Rosh Hashanah, 354 days, not 365. And on a leap year, it's 383 days. In which, when you're adding 30 days. So it's never 365 days. What does Maimonides mean that there is a lunar, that there is a solar year? Our years are solar years. The answer is, because we need to sanctify every system of time, If we would only, now there's two systems of time. There is solar time, I'm sorry, there is lunar time, which is where most of our calendar revolves around, but there's also solar time, which is the Gregorian calendar, which is based on solar time. If we would only use the calculation of lunar time and not address solar time, then there would be a whole system of time within the universe that would not be included in Jewish observance. It wouldn't be Jewish material. It wouldn't be holy material. It wouldn't be a mitzvah. So therefore, our Jewish calendar is composed of two units of time, lunar time and solar time, and our year is still solar time. That's why there's halacha. You might say, to what difference? When they made ketores in the Beis Hamikdash, when they made spices, they made 365 units of spice, of incense for the Beis Hamikdash. And they would have leftover. Every year they had leftover, but they made it corresponding to the days of the sun. Why are they doing that? And the answer is, the sun, the Gregorian calendar also has to have a Torah existence, a Torah substance. That's why it exists. And creation, and all of existence then is for the sake of God, for the sake of the Jewish people, and for the sake of the Torah. Everything.
And here my daughter came up with a brilliant idea as I was reviewing, where I mentioned her last week as well. I was reviewing the class with her, and she came up with a brilliant thing. Why is it that all of time becomes elevated and directly elevated in a mitzvah? And everything else is, as we said earlier, some way or another it's related to holiness, but not directly related to holiness. And the idea is a very simple thing. In all the objects of the world, including space, you can choose to interact with it or not to interact with it. You don't have to eat every item of food in the world. So you can say that, you know, that's not kosher. I'm not going there. I'm not going to eat it. You can choose which clothing to wear, which clothing not to wear. The same is also true. You can choose where to go and where not to go. But when it comes to time, that's inevitable. Every single person has to pass through every moment of time, and of course, in our lifespan. So it's not like you can choose and say, you know what, Tuesday, I'm not entering into Tuesday, I'm skipping Tuesday. You can stay in bed and pretend that it doesn't exist, but you're still going to pass through the moments of time. And since time is inevitable, that's why it has to be elevatable, and it has to be, and you have to be able to make it Kedusha. In other words, a Hasidic terminology, we know that there is what's called Klipas Noga, which means the things in the world that are not holy, but they have potential to make them holy, and there are things in the world that are not elevatable, we have to reject them, called three shalosh klipas atmeyas, the three impure klipas. So all non-kosher things come from the three impure klipas, but there cannot be something called non-kosher time, because then we would be forced into klipa, into non-kosher time, and we would not be able to fix it. And for that reason, God has not done that, and all of time is klipas noga, which means that which is elevatable and that which we can connect to Hashem and reveal the godliness in it. And not only that, but the Beis Din has already elevated all of time. It's not even our job to elevate the time, because time has been elevated by the collective Beis Din, or the collective representation of the Jewish people, and our job is just to fix the details.
And that's why this is the first mitzvah. This wraps itself around over. It's the only mitzvah in which everything, every part is all included in the mitzvah directly. Not just a little part like every other mitzvah. In all other mitzvahs, it's only a little piece of space. It's a little piece of this material that you make holy. The rest are supporters, but they're not, they're a support team, but they're not the thing itself. Here, the substance of the mitzvah. What does all that lead to us? Just a simple, as Jews, Jews have been persecuted the last couple of thousands of years, but in the last, we felt a sting just a strong. And a Jew needs to walk around proud the entire existence, Bishvil HaTorah, Bishvil Yisrael, and hold our heads up high and not, God forbid, feel lowly, small, crushed. And it's interesting, it's becoming very clear in the world that the Jewish people are at the center. If you're choosing where you're standing in life, so it's the question in the world is becoming, do you stand with the Jewish people and you stand for morality, you stand for life, or you stand against the Jewish people and you stand for death? It's becoming such a clear decision that's happening now in the world, clearly. Because everybody's seeing that the forces of evil are fighting against the Jewish people. Innocent Jews are killed just because they're Jews. And that's becoming the world battle. And Hashem is putting everybody, every single nation, and every single person to the test. Who do you choose? Bechar to Bechayim? Do you stand with the Jewish people? You stand for life. You have to set aside thousands of years of anti-Semitism. And France, for instance, has to do that. You say the French anti-Semites. And guess what? Now there is no choice. They see what their choice is. And watch what has been said in France. We stand, we are Jews, we stand for the Jewish people. This is unbelievable. This is messianic. This is Mashiach. This is unbelievable. And here is where, as much as we try to keep quiet, as much as maybe we try to not interfere with things, Hashem keeps us putting right in the center of everything. Because all of creation was created for the sake of Israel and for the sake of the Jewish people. Time has already become holy. There's a little bit left of details that each and every one of us has to do. So let's not be ashamed. Let's not be embarrassed and feel and just express our godliness. Express through Torah and mitzvahs, and we reveal in every nook and every cranny and in every aspect of the creation that it has no other existence but to serve Hashem, to bring out God's beauty, which comes out through the beautiful nation Israel, which is expressed through a magnificent Torah. May we all merit to see the coming of Mashiach. Now.